Reading is from Luke chapter 9, verse 57 to 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
Thanks, Joe.
Great. Well, I wonder if you could just show me, maybe by a wave on the screen, a show of hands, how many of us are left who are not active on any of the online sort of Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, Facebook, YouTube, Strava, Pinterest? Wave a hand if you don't have an account with any of those. Okay, I can see a couple of hands going up, which is reassuring for me because I am a bit useless with social media. But even I actually do have something. I have a Strava account. And the thing is, these things can suck us in, can't they? You want to see what the people you follow have been up to. As Amelia was saying in her interview last week, you can get sucked into comparing with other people. And I think the thing is, online, most of us these days are followers of somebody or lots of people. We decide who to follow. We occasionally, maybe, if we get really bored, unfollow somebody, and people you've never met might start following you. The thing is, to follow actually used to mean to go along behind someone, didn't it? The same way they go. Children still use it this way. Elias said to me this morning, "Daddy, follow me." And in a restaurant, you would follow the waiter to your table. And I guess we'll think of others. But I think with so much online following, and with an idea as familiar as this for Christians, it can lose its force. We see a link online that says, "Follow me." And we think, sure, I'll follow you along with dozens of other people I follow. I'll skim your posts. I'll smirk at your jokes. If I get bored, I might unfollow you. But yeah, no problem. I'll follow you. But when Jesus said, "Follow me," it wasn't like that, was it? Well, we've heard the passage read. Thank you very much, Joe, for reading that to us. Do have Luke 9 open in front of you, if you would, please. Three men on three different occasions, all close to following Jesus. And Jesus warns all three, following me is a much bigger decision than you realize. Now, it may be that some of you are joining us this morning and you're not a Christian, but maybe you've been thinking about it for a while. You need to hear what Jesus says to some people who, like you, weren't yet his followers. But if you've been a Christian for a while, you might be thinking, "Oh, come on, Brendan, you know, we've been grappling with the meat of Ecclesiastes. Don't you think we're a bit beyond this?" Well, maybe you are, but I'm not. You and I hopefully considered the cost of following Jesus when we first put our trust in him. But new and different costs to following him can pop up out of nowhere, can't they? And if we're not prepared, they can shake our confidence. Or maybe worse, we can start to avoid certain costs. And before we know it, we're not really living all out for Jesus anymore. Well, we're in Luke's gospel, and Luke is writing to give us certainty. Certainty of the things we've come to believe about Jesus. That's what he says in chapter 1. And just before our passage in chapter 9, verse 51, there's something of a turning point in the gospel record that Luke writes. Jesus has now been identified as the Messiah. He's foretold his death and resurrection. And now, verse 51, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem, for the cross. So we can be certain that all of this was God's plan to rescue his broken world, Jesus' deliberate choice. And I think in our section here, Luke wants us to be certain of what Jesus meant by following him, so that we can set out as his followers with our eyes open to the realities ahead. Let's just walk through the passage together. So verse 57, Luke has put these three little micro stories together to make a point, I think. And basically his point is, follow me no matter what. Follow me no matter what. Verse 57, the man is keen. He's full of enthusiasm. I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, just think who you'll be following. Me, the Son of Man. I've nowhere to call home, and neither will you. Then there's another man, verse 59. This time it's Jesus who simply says, follow me. My dad's just died. I'll see to the funeral first, okay? And Jesus, verse 60, says, no, that's not okay. It's decision time. Are you going to obey me or just do what you feel and what your culture says is more important? And then verse 61, there's a third man. I'll follow you, Lord, but first just let me say my goodbyes. No, it's decision time. No looking back over your shoulder longingly at what you're leaving behind. You need to follow me. No backward glances. So there we have it. Three clear, firm warnings of what to expect, what following Jesus will mean, what living for his kingdom will feel like. Expect unsettledness. Expect disapproval. Expect loss. I think it reminds us of Ecclesiastes, doesn't it, in how hard-hitting it is. Jesus is saying, face facts, guys. You might think back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. The sandcastles you build will be washed flat by the tide. So don't live for gain. Live life as gift. Or chapter 3, submit to the seasons of time. You can't change them. We could go on. But here, Jesus is giving a hard-hitting reality check to people who've reached a moment of decision about following him. Face facts, guys, says Jesus. Now, I think in Ecclesiastes, we've also been seeing that we are to live well in the time that we have, that we're to enjoy God's gifts. And I guess we would want to include settledness and approval and loved ones as some of those gifts. And it's as if Jesus is saying, yes, that's what they are, gifts, to be enjoyed for as long as you have them, but not things to be looked to for ultimate gain. Enjoy them, but hold them lightly, open-handedly. Have a look at verse 57 again. I think Jesus is saying, embrace unsettledness. Embrace unsettledness. Because plenty of common animals have more of a home than I do. Even foxes, not really a special or magnificent animal, even they have dens, a place of security and warmth. Not the Son of Man. Even birds who spend much of their time out flying, they have nests, safe, comfortable, warm. Not the Son of Man. No, the Son of Man, remember him from Daniel 7? The one who, Steve reminded us, has given all authority, glory, and sovereign power. The one whom all nations and peoples of every language worship. This Son of Man spent his days on earth with less of a home than a fox or a bird. Less settledness, less physical security and comfort. And we who follow him are to expect unsettledness. Notice as well, I think that for all three of these guys, there's an element of going somewhere, or at least of Jesus determining where the following will take them. So verse 57, I'll follow you wherever you go. And 58, Jesus has no place to lay his head. He has no fixed abode. He's always on the go. Verse 60, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Go. Verse 61, the man wants to go back. But verse 62, Jesus instead tells him he's not to be hankering to be elsewhere. So for each of these guys, becoming Jesus' disciples will mean not just following Jesus no matter what, but following him no matter where. Funnily enough, following does imply movement, doesn't it? Following someone online can be tapping a screen and looking at a picture, but real following can't be done while sitting still. And of course, there is a spiritual sense in all this. But I think it makes it very clear that there may well be a geographical, physical element in our discipleship, our following. We're to expect the unsettledness that can come from going, We're to expect it. We're to accept it. And I think we're even to embrace it. What do I mean by that? Well, when Jesus said in verse 58, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, I don't think he was complaining. It doesn't seem like Jesus to complain. I think he was teaching how his kingdom works. Just like when he said he didn't come to be served, but to serve. I don't think he was complaining there either. He was teaching. There is glory in serving. He was teaching us. And I think the same thing is going on here. Our modern Western world generally thinks that a nomadic, unsettled life is unsafe, uncomfortable, not at all enviable. We pity the millions of migrant workers elsewhere in the world. And when we say there are no jobs, what we actually often mean is there are no jobs in commutable distance. But we only have to glance at a map of Jesus' ministry, his journeys, to remember that he never stayed put for long. Or think of his childhood. Before settling in Nazareth, he was born in Bethlehem and then a refugee in Egypt for a time. We know this. The thing is, it turns out there's glory in unsettledness motivated by faith. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. Tents. Why? Because he was looking forward to something else, to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So the writer to the Hebrews celebrates this as exemplary faith. So, the next time you hear me musing or whining or complaining about how hard the last 9 months have been for our family, would you remind me of this? Tents. This is a call to embrace what our Savior embraced, remembering that this world is not our home. And we embrace this unsettledness as an expression of our oneness with our Savior. Well, now have a look at verse 59 and see that Jesus calls you and me to embrace disapproval as well. Now you might be thinking, hang on, where does it mention disapproval? Well, we can't know for sure, but it seems like the man's duties and responsibilities here are the issue, rather than his emotional grief at the loss of his dad. I say that because of what he says and Jesus says back. The man says he's going to bury his father first. And Jesus' response is, there are lots of others who can do that. The spiritually dead can do that. This man Jesus is talking to, he needs to put kingdom priorities first. And on this occasion, that will mean not seeing to his dad's burial. Now, in that culture, he was very likely concerned to fulfill his duties as a son. And even in our individualistic Western culture, it would be frowned upon, wouldn't it, not to help with your parents' funeral and burial arrangements. That would be bad. Well, much more so in the East, I think. You can imagine the guy thinking, how will my mom feel and my relatives? The shame of it. And Jesus knows his heart. Jesus, the Son of Man, is there with him. And Jesus says, what's more important, their approval or my instructions? Trust me. And again, as with the unsettledness, Jesus is, in a sense, calling his followers to see that following him means facing the same things he faced. The disapproval he faced was constant, wasn't it? His family thought he'd lost his mind. His hometown tried to throw him off a cliff. Nearly everyone important disdained him. Nicodemus was too embarrassed to speak to him in daylight. And then, of course, the cross, which we sang about earlier, where he took all the shame of human rebellion on his naked body and his spat upon face. But did he begrudge it? No, he chose it. He prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He embraced it. And so, again, I think we need to remember who it is we're called to follow. Remember how the apostles rejoiced remarkably at being counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus in Acts 5. Well, we, like them, are to embrace disapproval and shame as part of our oneness with Christ. Embrace it as a reminder that there is only one sort of approval that truly matters, our Father's approval, which is ours already if we're in Christ. Our sins, as we sang earlier, have been taken away. They've been crushed. We're to embrace the world's disapproval. And thirdly, we're to embrace loss. I think one of the hardest things about losing a loved one can be when you're cheated of the chance to say a final goodbye. The close friends maybe who returned to their home overseas so suddenly that you never got to say a proper goodbye. Or the loved one who died so suddenly, there was no chance for goodbyes. It's that mix of total finality without any closure. Such loss. And you can imagine this man thinking, surely Jesus will understand. I just want to say my goodbyes. So he says, couldn't I just say goodbye, Jesus? And we need to brace ourselves for Jesus' reply. Jesus says, effectively, if your family is so important to you that you'll be distracted from the kingdom work, then they're too important to you. No mournful backward glances. Follow me. It might well take you away from those you love. It might even leave them questioning your love for them. Follow me, no matter what, no matter where. And yet again, Jesus isn't calling us to face something he's never encountered. The opposite. Jesus knew what it was to weep at Lazarus' death, to weep for his bereaved friends. We follow a savior who knows what it is to cry out with all the strength his crucified body could gather, my God, why have you forsaken me? And to hear silence. What kind of a love is that? That Jesus, with his Father, set his love upon us, set his face towards Jerusalem, and willingly endured God-forsakenness, utter loss, so that you and I need never be fully and finally forsaken. And it was precisely in his deliberate embracing of that path of utter forsakenness for the joy set before him that Jesus so poured out his glorious love on us, wasn't it? We wouldn't know his love if it weren't for the unsettledness, the disapproval, the loss he faced. Follow me, Jesus says. Follow me. And as we embrace these costs, the world around us will see in us a reflection of Jesus. As we embrace them, these costs that look so pitiable, that look so costly, they actually turn out to be gloriously Christ-like. As we embrace them, we find our lives strangely enriched. Follow me. Jesus says, follow me. And we say, yes, yes, no matter what, no matter where. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. No more excuses. I'm yours. Settledness? Who needs that when an eternal home awaits me? Approval? What better approval could I ask for than yours, Jesus? Than the Father's who set his approval on me and declared his well done because I'm in Christ? Family? But we have Christ. True, there may be family members we can't see so much or at all. Some of them might even think we've lost our minds, but we're united to Jesus and his eternal worldwide church. I'll follow you wherever, Lord. Starts to sound good, doesn't it? Well, if anyone knew what this meant, apart from Jesus, I think it might be a man called Henry Garrick, who I'd never heard of until recently. He was a chaplain in the Second World War. And early in 1945, he was called into his commanding officer's office, Colonel James Sullivan, and he was asked to go to Nuremberg to serve as spiritual advisor and chaplain to the top Nazi war criminals on trial there. Sullivan, his captain, his colonel, offered his opinion that it was the most unpopular assignment around. He told Garrick that he didn't have to go. He encouraged him to use his age as a reason to return to the inactive reserves in America. Garrick later wrote, "I almost went home." He prayed for guidance. "Slowly, the men at Nuremberg became to me just lost souls to whom I was, whom I was being asked to help." And after a few days, he gave his decision. "I'll go." And for that, he faced more unsettledness. His wife remained in America. He faced immense disapproval, people calling him Jew haters for going and speaking the gospel to Nazis. He faced loss. What a hero. What a hero of the faith who knew that these things look like costs, but ultimately are glorious. But what about us? What is this kind of following actually look like on a Monday morning in October, in the middle of COVID and semi-lockdown? I think it starts like this. As we wake up and we think over the day ahead, we turn our hearts to our Savior and ask, "Lord, help me follow you today, no matter where, no matter what. Please help me live wholly for you today. Help me not excuse my sin. Help me not to live for comfort and security, or for others' approval, or even for my precious family, for your glory's sake. Amen." I really do think it's as simple in a sense as that. It starts in our hearts with a willingness to follow, no matter where, no matter what. And yet that heart attitude starts to characterize a whole lifetime. So in a culture that prizes the home so much that DIY projects and conservation projects are worthy of whole TV series, a culture that encourages us to make our homes as decadent as possible, Jesus says, "Nah, don't waste your time. Find your comfort and security in me." In a culture that prizes career fulfillment, we live differently. I remember a graduate recruitment leaflet I saw just after finishing uni. It was a beautiful black horse, a stallion, on a beach, giving what would normally be donkey rides. And the caption just read, "Get the career you were made for." Following Jesus may mean we do things that others think are beneath us. They might quietly look down on us for not getting a better paid job or taking the promotion. But we can embrace their disapproval when we know that we've made a decision in obedience to Jesus and he approves. Doing what our consciences demand, what will forward the kingdom as Jesus' followers, might make others despise us. And I think here we are reminded that as followers of Jesus, it shouldn't come as a shock to us. We just need to pray that we're ready to embrace it when it comes. We're his followers. We're going to be like him more and more so. And following him might well mean going. Our God is one who pursues the lost. Jesus was always going, seeking the lost, on the move. And we who follow him are to embrace that character trait of his. Now, of course, we don't have to travel to the other side of the world. It's not like there's some sort of ranking system either. The further you go, the better you are. Forget it. No way. But following Jesus means being passionate about what he cares about most. And so if his mindset, his default position, his instinct, if you like, is to go to the less comfortable places for the kingdom, to go even when others will disapprove, to go even when it means great loss in order to further his kingdom, then becoming more Christ-like will mean having more and more of a going attitude ourselves, won't it? Now, it's just worth remembering, many of you already do, going through CAP or Manor Care Home or the international work, going in your workplaces, speaking to others about Jesus, going as you drop the kids off at school or pick them up, going as you set up and run the Arbury Carnival again, going to family members who are lost. This instinct is already a part of grace. It's not something we need to introduce that's not there. But we need to hear Jesus' encouragement, his reminder. And there might come an opportunity to advance the cause of the gospel in another part of the world or another country, or of this country, or even another part of the city. And going, rather than staying put, might well baffle our family and bemuse our friends. But even on a COVID-ridden planet, Jesus still says that all nations need to hear his saving good news. So please do pray for my family, as I know you do, that we'd be able to get back to the Far East later this month, that we'd be able to stay the course, more to the point, that we won't grow weary of the unsettledness, weary of the losses that our children especially might face, but that we will embrace these things more and more as they make us more like our Savior. What about you? If you were to see that there was somewhere else, somewhere new, where your gifts and experience could be put to even better use than they are now, how would you respond? Jesus, I'll do anything for you and your kingdom, but just please, may I not have to move house? Or just please, may I not have to move away from Grace Church or family? Or just please, may I not have to move abroad? Or I'll happily live abroad, but please, may I not have to put my children through more disruption, more loss? May Jesus help us throughout our lives never to put conditions on our following. Follow me, says Jesus. Follow me. Let's pray. Lord God, in view of your mercy in sending your Son Jesus as a sacrifice, we do want to offer our bodies, our every fleeting breath, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you, as our true and proper worship. So please empower us by your Spirit to truly follow Jesus, no matter what, no matter where, and to embrace these challenges, these costs that will come as they make us more and more like the Savior that we follow. We ask in his name. Amen.